All right, if you would this morning, take your Bibles, turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter number 5. This is the most well-known experience in the life of the prophet Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 5 gives us the details of the healing of Naaman, the Syrian, and the things that transpired in his life at this time. And even though we study more about Elijah, and we have many things about Elijah given to us, Elisha did twice as many miracles and did twice as many things as Elijah did. Elisha seems to be that prophet that maybe is not open and outward in the expression of things or remembered as much. But this particular passage that we'll be reading here in 2 Kings 5 is, when you think about Elisha many times, this is the subject that will appear. And this is the only reference occurrence in Elisha's life that is referenced in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 4 and verse number 27, the Bible says, "Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was clean save Naaman the Syrian." So that is given to us in the New Testament as a remembrance of this particular act and miracle in the life of this man. So let's begin reading in verse number 1 of 2 Kings chapter number 5. It says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, 'Would God my lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy.' And one went in and told his lord, saying, 'Thus and thus saith the maid that is of the land of Israel.' And the king of Syria said, 'Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel.' And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, 'Now, when the letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy.' It came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me.' And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, and that he sent to the king, saying, 'Where for hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, 'Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean.' And Naaman was wroth and went away and said, 'Behold, I thought he would surely come out to see me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abarna and Pharpah, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he said to thee, "Wash and be clean"? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, And his flesh came like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. This is a portion of the account of the cleansing of this man by the name of Naaman. And as I said, this is the account that is many times referred to. When we hear of Elijah or Elisha, we think of this because it's a great occurrence or a great miracle that took place at the hand of this man, this prophet of God. As we read these verses, we find here that Elisha was only interested in one thing, and that one thing was that the Syrian would know that there was a prophet, that there was a prophet of God that was alive, that they might know that there was a God in heaven. Elisha was a man that followed after the things of the Lord very precisely. He'd followed Elijah all those years and said, "I'll not depart from you, and when the Lord takes you, I will see you ascend up into heaven. I'll see you when you die or when you leave." And he was very faithful and followed Elijah all those many days. And then, of course, he did see Elijah leave in the chariot and the whirlwind, and he left this world without dying, and his mantle fell upon Elisha, and from that moment on, Elisha began his ministry as being a prophet of God. Well, as we read here this morning, we find that there had been a time when the captain of Syria and the armies of Syria had gone out, and they had destroyed what was in front of them and had taken captive different ones from different places. And we find that this man, Naaman, he was a very important, influential man. The Bible says here he was a great man with his master. And so the king of Syria noted Naaman, and he was one that was very prominent in the army of Syria, and his master and his king looked over him. The Bible says he was honorable, and he had all these things going for him. I guess if you would look at Naaman's life, if you'd look at his position of life, you'd say he had everything going the way it should go. His career was progressing, and he was making his way up the ladder, and one day he might even be more than just a captain. It tells us here that he was a mighty man of valor. It tells us here that he was a great man, and God had given him. I think it's notable here that the Scripture says, because by him, speaking of Naaman, the Lord had given him deliverance in Syria. And so the Lord was even working in the background of his life, and he didn't even realize it, but God had positioned him to be a great man and to have this kind of reputation, a mighty man of valor, a great man, an honorable man. But those last five words there in verse number 1 puts everything to a screeching halt because it says, but he was a leper. Leprosy was that dreaded, ugly, ungodly-looking disease that came upon people at different times. And the Scripture says here, it doesn't matter how great he was, doesn't matter how honorable he was, doesn't matter how mighty he was a leper. And leprosy had overtaken him. And of course, leprosy was that dreaded disease that would bring about, finally, if not taken care of, and the very few was ever cured of leprosy, but unless it was, unless he was cleansed, unless he was made pure, leprosy was that which was going to one day would kill him. It was a dreaded disease. It was a disease of defilement. It was a disease that would make you, it would deform your hands. It would deform your face. And that's not a pretty picture, but that's a picture of a man with a leprous hand, and that would way his body would look. And so, when you think of Naaman, it wasn't just a little spot. It wasn't just something unnoticed. It was something that had covered his entire body and had defiled him. It was a dreaded disease, and as I said a while ago, would finally end in death. And so as you look at the different things, this is how it would deform, and your fingernails would come off, and your joints of your fingers would deteriorate and decay, and you'd finally have no fingers, no toes, and it would come finally to no, even at your ankles or knees, you would have nothing, and it would finally just destroy the individual. And his eyes would go bad and go blind. And so that's not a pretty picture. And so we're not going to leave that up there. But that's what leprosy did to an individual. And so when you think of Naaman here, this man that's mighty, this man that is honorable, this man that is great, that was going to be his end. That was going to be what was going to take place. And he realized that and he knew it. Now the Scripture tells us that leprosy is a type and it's a vision or a picture of sin. Leprosy tells us, the Scripture tells us in the Old Testament, that leprosy starts out as just a little red patch on the skin, or it turns white, and then it gradually overtakes the entire body. And sin is that which is small in the beginning, but in the end of it brings forth death, just like leprosy. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse number 15, "And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." And so we find that leprosy, when it's finished, it brings forth death. And so the master here of this little girl, and what becomes, I believe, maybe the most important character in the passage here, her master was one that had a deforming condition. And all of a sudden, his greatness, his honorableness, his mighty ways, all of a sudden, those things were not going to matter. Because as verse 1 tells us at the end, he was a leper. Leprosy is that dreaded disease. And when a person found out they had that disease, he would only expect to find suffering and finally to die. It caused great grief to the individual. And when a lost sinner gains an understanding of the terrible consequences of sin, he realizes the dreaded end result of sin, and sin brings forth death. And so we find this man that had everything going for him, he now is defiled. The Scripture tells us in the book of Leviticus, chapter number 13, verse 45 and 46, tells us some things about leprosy. And I'll read those two verses to you. The Bible says, Leviticus 13, 45, "And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone, without the camp shall his habitation be." So when a person comes to the point of leprosy, especially a Jewish individual, no longer could he live in his home. No longer could he have dealings with his friends or his family. No longer could he act like everybody else. The Scripture says that his head would be uncovered, his lip would be marked with a dark mark, and he, every time someone might meet him on the pathway, he had to begin to cry, "Unclean, I'm unclean." And that just simply means, "Don't come to me, don't touch me, because what I have you can get." And you can... you have to not to do that. And so the plague or the disease of leprosy would destroy the figure of the face, and it would literally destroy the figure of the body. It would deaden the feelings of an individual, and his, as we saw a moment ago in those pictures, the hands would be deformed, and literally at the joints would fall off, and leprosy would divide him from his family. And this wife that this little girl was made unto, as it continued, she would have to be departed from him and he from her, and would be separated because of the division in the family of this dreaded disease. And so I would have to think, and you would believe probably as we look at this, Naaman was in a ugly, terrible condition. Had no way of escape, had no hope of it ever being any better or any different. And he had only one hope, and that was he was going to die, and he would die a leper. He would die that man that was had all the promises and had all the hope, had all the prestige of a captain of the host of the Syrian army, and he was a mighty man, but he was going to die, and without a miracle, he was going to die a dreadful, terrible disease. He will face death. Just like an individual that knows not God. They may have all the credentials. They may have all the potential. They may have everything going for them as far as the world is concerned. But if they do not have that dreaded sin problem or sin disease cured by the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to end a terrible death and go to a devil's hell. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so thank God this morning for the grace that we have, and we can escape that terrible thing. But we find not only was this master in a bad condition, but we find here that there's a maid that's in his house. I just simply entitled this, "The Maid That Made the Difference." And this little girl that was a captive out of the land of Israel, she is a slave to the Syrian people, and she's in the house of Naaman. And she's a servant to the wife of Naaman. And she hears of what's taking place in Naaman. She understands some things, and this little maid was very compassionate toward this one that was over her, and she realized that if she could get him to the man of God, she realized that God was able to cure. Oh, there's a lot of people out there, if we can just get them to the Lord, He'll cure them, He'll help them, He'll heal them of that disease of not leprosy, but that sin-sickened soul that is without God. She was just a little maid. She was just a young girl, but she was used of God to make a difference in the situation of a great man. She wasn't significant as far as the neighbors maybe were concerned. She wasn't significant maybe even as far as Naaman was concerned. She was just a little girl, a little maiden that was there to help his wife. And the Scripture says that when they went out, they had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. Out of the land of Israel, a little girl that knew the truth about the God of heaven. You and I today, we know the truth. We understand the truth. We understand that God is our God. And this little girl, she made a difference in the life of this man by the name of Naaman. She says in her conversation in verse number 3, she said to her mistress, she said to the wife of Naaman, notice her wording here, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet." She said, "I wish that my Lord, or my master, I wish he was with the prophet." And she tells him here that there is a man that's able. She says, the prophet of God. "Would God, my Lord, was with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." So here this little girl, she had a tenderness of heart. She was moved when she understood. She knew what leprosy was. She understood that Naaman's going to die, and he's going to die a terrible death. And she just simply says, "Would God, my Lord, was with the prophet in Samaria. For if he was with him," isn't that just like a child? "If he was with him, he'd cure him. He'd take care of this dreaded, terrible disease of leprosy." Some of the strongest Christians you know, they may not have all the everything in order, may not have all the degrees and everything just right, but their tender heart will go a long way to getting the job done for the cause of Christ. And I believe this little girl had a tender heart, and I believe when a person is tender, their heart is not calloused over with the needs of life. They realize and they understand that there is a balm in Gilead. There is a help. There is a healing with the Lord. And you and I, how we need to have a heart that is tendered by the things of God. Having a tendered heart will make all of us a better individual. It'll make me a better preacher. It'll make you a better person. It'll make us a better church just to have a heart that's tender, a heart that can be moved with the needs of individuals, and knowing that we know the prophet. We know the one that can take care. We know the Lord, and He has the answer. And here this little girl, she says, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet." He's got a bad disease. And if he was with the prophet, he'd take care of that. She hadn't not only tenderness, but she had a testimony. She knew that God could do something in his life. We know, I know, you know, as a Christian, we have a testimony of what God's done for us in our life. Praise the Lord. One day He saved me. One day He saved you. One day He made you a new creature in Christ. And that is our testimony. It's not all the things we've given up, for we really give up nothing for the Lord. It's not all the things that we've let go, but it's all the things He's done for us. That is our testimony. It doesn't have to be that we've been in prison and jail and we've been a terrible character and God's delivered us out of all that. Thank God He can do that. But I'm glad this morning that God didn't let me go through all that. And my testimony is that God saved me as a young child and delivered me from that before I ever got into that. And praise the Lord, that's our testimony. Everyone, every Christian has a testimony. And this little maid here in her life, she had to have her testimony. Had added credence to her words. And she said, if he was with the prophet would heal him. The prophet would take care of him. When she spoke, at least somebody listened. We read the story as we read a moment ago. And they hear that and they went in and told the Lord. And one went in, in verse 4, and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus saith the maid that is in the land of Israel. So somebody hears this little girl give a testimony. Naaman didn't hear it, but somebody did. And they go in and tell the master and tell the Lord, the overseer of the household. They go in and say, thus and thus what this little maid said. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter. So they end up going that way. This little girl was enlightened as to there was a prophet in Syria. There was a man of God. There was somebody there that could make a difference. You know, I believe Madisonville, Kentucky ought to know that there's somebody around that can make a difference in their life. His name is the Lord, and we are the teller of the Lord. We are the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. She was enlightened and she was earnest in her prayer. She was tender-hearted. She had a testimony and she was equipped. She did what she could. Now, she couldn't make him go, but she could tell him, if you go. She couldn't demand him to go because she's just a little girl, just a young maiden, just a young girl. But her testimony was such that it made a difference in those lives that heard her, and she said to her mistress. She said to Naaman's wife. She didn't even say it to Naaman. She just said to Naaman's wife, I wish he was with the prophet in Samaria. Would God that he were with him. Because if he was there, then the Scripture says here he would recover him of his leprosy. So someone went in and told the Lord, thus and thus, from this little girl. Little insignificant girl. Well, she makes a difference, doesn't she? Somebody might say, well, I'm insignificant. I don't matter. I'm not important. Oh, but we are important in the work of Christ. We are important in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ because He can use us where we are. Now, I dare say this little girl was very happy with the condition surrounding her. She'd been taken out of her home and carried away as a captive. And now she lives in the land of Syria. If you look on a map, Syria is to the north of Israel, and she'd been carried into that land of Syria that now today is in turmoil and struggles, and hundreds of thousands of people are being killed by their own government because of the strife there in that country. Well, that's where this little girl was carried to. She maybe wasn't in the best of places. She wasn't maybe where she wanted to be. But when she heard that Naaman had a need, she said, I know who can take care of the need, and he's the prophet. Didn't even give his name, but he's the prophet in Samaria. Now notice in these next verses, we read them, but let's look at a few things here again. The king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him, gives all the He was ready to pay the fare. He was ready to pay the debt. Whatever it's going to cost me, I'll take the talents of silver. I'll take the raiment. I'll take all these good things to Israel with me, and so maybe I can pay for my cure. And so he sends all this and takes it to the king of Israel. He brought the letter to the king of Israel of this time, and he sends the letter and he reads the letter from the king of Syria. And here is Naaman and his group, his gathering. The king of Israel, he says, who am I that, who would this king think that I, does he think that I'm God? Does he think that I can cure and heal? I can make alive? And really what he's saying, he says, I'm helpless. And the word comes to Elisha. It says, when Elisha heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes. We read that a lot in the Old Testament, the renting of clothes. That just simply means the tearing asunder. When you rend something, you tear it apart. And in the Jewish way of life, the Scripture sometimes talks about they put ashes on their head. It says they rend their clothes. And that just is a way of expressing their grief and their sorrow that they are helpless. They cannot do what has been asked, and they are in great sorrow because they are incapable. And so the king of Israel, when he reads the letter from the king of Syria, he tears his clothes and he rends them off of his chest and tears them apart and shows great disgust that he cannot do what is asked of him. But the man of God, Elisha, he hears that the king has rent his clothes, and that he sent the king saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Why have you done that? He says, let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. I believe the whole setting of the story here is that this man Naaman, a wicked, ungodly Syrian, that did not know God, had no dealings with God, had no idea of the God of Israel, but the whole story is given to us that he might come to a knowledge that there is a God in heaven and that there's a prophet in Israel. King, you may not. Why did you do that? Just send him to me and he'll know when it's finished that there is a prophet in Israel. He'll know that there's a God in heaven. And so, Elisha tells him that message, said, send him to me. The man of God here has a unique cure. It wasn't what Naaman thought it would be. He had his gold, he had his silver, he had his changes of clothes, and he was going to pay for whatever procedure had to be done. If he can heal me, I'll gladly pay him. Because you see, Naaman was a great man, a very rich man. He was an honorable man. He was an honest man. And what he had because of the character that he was. He was a mighty man. And so he said, I'll take all my character, I'll take all my might, I'll take all my goods, my money, my wealth, and I'll pay for what I need. So he comes to Elisha. And Naaman comes with his horses, his chariot. He stood at the door of the house of Elisha. I can just, in my mind, I can picture this leprous man. He's very prestigious in his way. Maybe the leprosy has just started and it's just almost unknown and unseen. He's not like those pictures that we saw a while ago. It has not worked its full course in his life. And he's standing there and he knocks on the door of Elisha's house. He has his chariot, has his men, has his goods, has his wealth. He's ready to flood on Elisha everything that his heart's desire would be. And so he came with his horses, his chariot. He stands at the door of the house of Elisha. Look at verse 10. And Elisha sent a messenger. Elisha didn't even come out and talk to him. Elisha didn't even take the time to get up out of his chair or maybe his back room where he was studying or where he was getting some things from God. He didn't even take the time to go meet this prestigious man. This captain of the host of the army of Syria that had just come in and taken away captives out of Israel and Here's the prophet of God, and he won't even go see him. He won't even go talk to him. He just sends a messenger. Boy, I tell you what, his cure is going to involve humiliation. His cure is going to involve being in humiliation to Naaman, that he doesn't even recognize anything about him. He's just somebody else. He's just another person. And so, I'm sure Naaman is full of pride. Look at what he was. Verse 1, read it again. That's what he was. I'm sure he had pride in his life, but he was a leper. His pride may have, his heart may have been filled with pride, but his body is full of wickedness. His body is full of leprosy. And here this man, Elisha, doesn't even come out and say hello. He doesn't even come out and shake my hand. Well, he wouldn't have done that because he was unclean. And so Elisha sends out a messenger, and the messenger knew exactly what the cure was going to be. And he just says, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." Simple cure. Just go wash in Jordan. Dip yourself 7 times. No, I'm glad God always has a plan, and it does not alter, it does not change. And I'm saved this morning, and if you're saved this morning, we're all saved according to the plan, the purpose of God. It's all the same. All saved the same way. And so this man is told to go down to Jordan. Of all the rivers, old, muddy, yucky, dirty Jordan. In some places, it's not much bigger than what we would call a creek. It's not very large, and it's very dirty. It's very muddy. And here's this prestigious captain of Syria. And I'm sure if he was in his chariot, he was decked out. I'm sure he had all of his garb on. We think of a captain in our army, they have all their medals. I'm sure whatever they had to produce who he was, I'm sure he presented himself to Elisha. "Here I am." Knock. And Elisha don't even come to the door. He just says by a messenger, "Go down to Jordan and wash yourself 7 times. And when you do that, you'll come forth clean." Now, is that hard? Is that difficult? You know, there's a lot of people today that's going to die without God and go to hell because they just will not do the simple thing of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they could climb a ladder, they'd climb a ladder. There's some of them trying to do that. Oh, they get on their knees and they'll go up the stairways of the cathedrals, and they'll pray and they'll rub the idols that are there. When we were in the Philippines, it was a heartbreaking. Tear your heart out to see people literally hurting themselves and thinking that's getting them closer to God. You'd have the mothers with their little babies, and they would pick them up and they'd raise them up to that statue so they could touch the foot of it and think that would make everything better. Outside, there was a man that was, he had no hands, he had no feet, he was a beggar. Very possibly could have been a leprous man. Out there begging in order just to eat another piece of food, and you go into the cathedral and the whole front of it would be as probably wider than our two buildings put together, solid gold. The world has all of its things and all of its ways of, if I can do this, I'll get to heaven. When the Lord says, all you have to do is trust and obey. And here old Naaman is, he gets angry. Here's the humiliation we're talking about. Here I am. And Elijah said, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you are. If you want to get healed, then you do what I tell you. It doesn't matter who we are, what we are, where we're from, or where we're going. We're not going to heaven unless we do what God tells us. And so the Bible says here that the messenger said, go and wash, and thou shalt be clean. Verse 11 says, and Naaman was wroth. He was angry. Well, I'm not going to do that. Why can't I go to Damascus? Why can't I go to Syria? We have better water there than old dirty Jordan. Well, he could have gone to Damascus and he could have washed 1,000 times and it would not have cured him. Because God said, go to Jordan. And so he says, behold, I thought, surely he will come out to me. Look who I am. Surely he will come out and say, hello. He just sends a messenger. And then he tells me to go to Jordan. He tells me to go dip myself in Jordan. Why, there's better waters in Syria. There's better waters in Damascus. And he names off 2 of those rivers. He was well acquainted. They're clean. I'm not going to go down there in muddy Jordan. Look at me. Who am I? I'm not going to do that. I'm not. And there's people today say, I'm not going to bow my knee to God. I'm not going to bow my knee to a Jesus. And they're going to end up without God, without hope for all eternity because they're humiliated and their pride. Scripture says pride goes before destruction. Surely he will come out to me and stand, and surely he'll make a big to-do and call on the name of his Lord. Why, surely he'll have a healing service. Well, he'll touch me or something. He'll blow on me or something. And I'll just swoon away. I'll pass out, make the big scene. I'll have it all right. Surely he'll do that. He'll strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. You know what Naaman really thought was going to take place? He's going to be the center attraction of the show. Well, he's going to come to me. He's going to put his hand on me. He's going to strike his hand over the place, the leprosy. And he's going to pray, and he's going to pray to his God, and the leper will be clean. Wrong. God doesn't operate that way. God didn't operate that way with Naaman. He doesn't operate that way in 2014. We are not the center attraction of the show. He is. And so, the waters are better. And the Bible says in the last part of verse 12, so he went away in a rage. Now, it's a serious thing for a captain of the army of Israel to be in a rage. Because usually somebody's going to die. So he goes away. He's wroth. He's mad. He's angry. He's in a rage. He's probably no telling what he's saying. And one of his servants come to him. He may have came to him in fear and trembling, probably. And one of his servants said, if the prophet had bid thee do something great, some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? That's what Naaman was looking for. Some great thing. Well, when the prophet gets through with me, they can write down in the annals of history what happened in my life. And so one of his soldiers maybe came to him and said, now, Naaman, if he'd have told you to do something hard, you'd have done that. Well, you'd have done anything he asked you. Wouldst thou not done it? How much rather then, when he said to thee, wash and be clean. We have a little tract that we hand out all the time, have for as long as the church has been in existence, the simple plan of salvation. You know what it is? Wash and be clean. Or if he'd have given you to climb a mountain, or if he'd give you some great thing to accomplish, you'd have done that, but all he said to you was wash and be clean. Then, after the word of the servant, the scripture says he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. And guess what happened? His flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. The Lord restored him. He has now a cleansing result. He was clean. His pride's gone. His garments are probably soiled with the mud of Jordan. Maybe his medals don't twinkle like they did, but he's clean. And that's really what he went for, wasn't it? Sometimes the Lord puts us down there where nobody else thinks much about us, but thank God we're clean. Thank the Lord that we have been saved. The Bible says in Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come now, let us reason." 1 John 1 says, "If we walk in the light as He is the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Thank God, salvation is a cleansing effect. And He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the work of our prophet. That's the work of our Lord. Now, we didn't read this verse here, but here we find the confession of this man that was so arrogant and so mad and so angry. But he does what the prophet tells him to do in verse number 15. "And he returned to the man of God." He's gone, he's dipped himself, he's clean. He doesn't have those little red spots anymore. He doesn't have that white spot. He doesn't have that infection on his chest or on his arms, his legs. He's clean. The Bible says his flesh was that as a little child. And so he comes back and he goes to the right place. He goes to the man of God. He and all of his company. And came and stood before him. Now, he's not before the door now. He's before Elisha. He stands before him. And he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." That's the bottom line of everything that's taking place in this story. That this man, Naaman, of the host of Syria, that wicked, wicked country, that there would be a great man, a mighty man, an honorable man that would know there's a God, and he's the God of Israel. And so he makes confession here. "I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." Now, Syria had their gods, but they were godless. Syria had their religion, but it was nothing. And so now he makes confession before Elisha. He says, "Now I know there's one God, and he's the God of Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." Elisha, here's the gold, here's the silver, here's the change of clothes. Just take what I've brought you, because I know your God is the God. But he said in verse 16, "As the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. You see, there was no way that Elisha was going to be able to take those things and then Naaman going back to where he was to be able to say, "I gave him all those things and I'm pure. I'll not take those." Aren't you glad this morning salvation is not a result of who we are? It's not a result of how much we own and how much we're able to give. None of those things make us a servant of God. What made Naaman right and what cleansed Naaman's body was obeying the voice of God. For in the Old Testament, a true prophet was the voice of God. When he spoke for God. It's not that way in the New Testament. We just speak the Word of God, the preachers. Some preachers think they have the Old Testament prophet, or think they are. And they think when they speak, that's all there is. This is all there is. All we've got is what is written before us. But the story here tells us that this man made confession. The New Testament says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I think what happened in Naaman in picture is what happens to every one of us when we come stained and spotted by the sin that's ever before us. I don't like to call sin a disease. It's not a disease. Sin is what has overtaken us, just like leprosy overtook him. And we come to the Lord just like Naaman did. And doesn't matter if we got good clothes or bad clothes. Doesn't matter if we got money or no money. If we just do what the Lord says, we shall be clean. And then we confess that He is the God of our life. I'm glad this morning we have this story of this man that was so strong, so mighty, so rich. But the little maid made the difference. Naaman, there's a prophet. If you'll go to him, he'll handle your need. She had a great testimony. He had a great disease. And God gave a great fulfillment and life. Thou shalt be clean. I'm glad that happened to me one day. I came to the Lord. And if you're saved this morning, you came to the Lord, you're clean. Praise the Lord, it's because somebody had a good testimony. Somebody pointed us to the Lord. Very, very few people I've ever met that would say they were not influenced by anybody. They just read the Bible and got saved. There's some people. But most of us, I dare say all of us in here this morning, we are a result of somebody's testimony. We are a result of someone, either in actions or words, telling us there is a God in heaven. Praise the Lord this morning, I became clean because somebody told me about the Lord. We have our missions conference coming up. That's why we have that, because all these flags here. I went through one time all of our countries. We've changed so much now. I'll do it again. I went through all the different countries and got the populations. And we still have about probably 10 flags that's not up. And we just don't have room. And took all of our countries that we support missions in, and that represents how many millions, billion of people. And we have a testimony that there is a God in heaven. So you pray for our missionaries. Pray for their work. Pray for Brother O'Brien, especially right now. How would you like to be 13 miles from the Russian buildup? And they will. They already have overtaken part of the country. And the old Russian bear, the old northern bear that Ezekiel tells us about, somebody said years ago, well, I guess that's not true in the Bible. The Soviet Union is no longer in existence. Russia's out of, they're no power. Look at them now. They never did go out of power. They just backed up a little bit and regrouped, and they're coming back with a vicious force. And one of these days, that old northern bear, Rosh, one of these days is going to move on the little country of Israel. Look up. Redemption draweth nigh. Let's stand together this morning. And